turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the day?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 103, and what this is going to be is a recording of the message that I preached at the church in which I pastor, Mount Taylor Baptist Church, this last Sunday. Dealing with the first two reasons of seven that we're going to look at over the next several weeks on the incarnation. And so it helps us to get a perspective of Christmas and why Jesus came in the flesh. And he provides us with several reasons for that throughout the scriptures. And so we look at several passages dealing with that. And so that should be a good message for you to help build your biblical worldview and a reminder as to the reasons why Jesus came in the flesh. And so stay tuned for that. Before we listen to that, I want to direct your attention to just a few announcements. First of all, make sure that you're a registered user of the website. This enables you to give feedback under the comments. I appreciate you doing that. Second of all, it also enables you to be updated anytime that there is a change to the website by email. And so you'll be put onto an email list. Of course, you won't be notified. All right, you know, I won't be sending out a lot of emails, but there's an automated email that goes out every time there's a change to the website. This helps you keep informed on the Legacy Podcast and what changes might be, so you don't have to keep checking back each time. So that's free for you to sign up for, and you can do that on the right column of the website. Second of all, make sure that you are telling your friends and family about us, continuing to share the community with others, and linking us to web pages and that kind of thing so that we can continue to build the community. And then thirdly, make sure that you are visiting our affiliates. The two affiliate focuses for today, the first one is U.S. Legal Forms. The reason why I like U.S. Legal Forms and have them as one of my affiliates is because they are the best way that I know of inexpensively to provide the necessary legal documents that you have to build a legacy. So, for example, everyone needs a will, a power of attorney, an advanced medical directive. Those are financial documents for your estate that need to be in place if you're going to be responsible and leave a proper legacy to your children's children. And so the best way that I know of doing that is getting the forms through U.S. Legal Forms and then being able to fill those out, get them notarized, and put them away into safe places and let others be notified of them. And the best way to do that is to get onto the affiliate focus link, which is on the center right column of the website, and acquire those information that way. Second of all is Liberty Classroom. Liberty Classroom is a great resource for homeschoolers. It's also a great resource for those who are wanting to brush up on various issues of history and economics and logics and things like that that will be able to help you gain a better worldview and understanding of what's going on in our times as well as what happened in the past. It is a great resource for homeschoolers. As I mentioned earlier, my son is going through that right now. I finished up with the Western Civ 2 courses. Now I'm working on the American History courses. And they are just well done. They have quizzes that you can follow. They've got online audios as well as you can download the audios. You can look at them through video. You can also download the PowerPoint. So there's lots of different ways you can access this information and learn the material that's in there. And right now there are two courses in Western Civ, two courses in U.S. History. There's one course on Austrian economics, which is basically free market capitalism. And then there is one course on logic. And so check that out. It's only all of that for less than $100, and you can access all that information. So check out Liberty Classroom. And then finally, if you like the show, the best way to support the Legacy Podcast is becoming a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program is $30 a year. With that, you have exclusive access to some discounted vendors as well as some downloadable charts and graphs and ebooks and things like that. You can check all that out under the tab Legacy Partner on the website. And with that, you're also able to support the show at less than $30 a year. And there's about $50 worth of value on there. So if you like the show and you want to support it, best way to do that, become a Legacy Partner. That takes care of the introductory segment. So now let's go ahead and listen to the message that I delivered this last Sunday to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, dealing with two of the reasons for the incarnation.
And that is, I'm not going to preach through just one text. Normally, I pick a passage in the Bible or a chapter in the Bible or whatever, and I preach to that chapter. And that's my normal way of preaching. But sometimes during special events such as Christmas and Easter and things like that, I take a pause from that. And I look at some other doctrinal issues or some specific items related to the holidays that we celebrate. And so that's what I'm doing today. I'm going to look at several verses dealing with the incarnation. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to look at seven reasons for the incarnation. I thought about lumping them all together into one message, but then as I got into it, I realized that's not going to be possible. So what we're going to do is we're going to break it up in probably 3 weeks and look at just two of the reasons or three of the reasons each time. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at two of the reasons for the incarnation. And when we think of the word incarnation, that is just a fancy theological term for Jesus' coming in the flesh. And the word carn, or comes from carnation or something like that, comes from the idea of carnis, which is a Latin word for meaning flesh. And so what we have is we have carnivores, which are flesh-eating animals, right? And then you have carnage, which is a great destruction of flesh. You have carnal, which is fleshly activity. You have a carnation flower. Now, this is a little bit more difficult because now they've genetically modified the flowers to be all different kinds of colors. But the original carnation flower was a fleshly colored flower. And then you have carnival, which is a fleshly festivity. And then you have the incarnation, which is literally the coming into the flesh of something that is outside of flesh. And so what we have with the incarnation is we have God coming into the flesh of man and dwelling among us and in us through Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the reasons why he did that over the next several weeks. And the first two that we're going to look at, the first one we're going to look at is the incarnation occurred to reveal God to us. To reveal God to us. John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 18 says this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And there are some very interesting words that are used here. And the first is that it says, "No one has seen God at any time." Now we are reminded of Moses back in the Old Testament when Moses had a desire to see God, and he asked and he petitioned God. He said, "God, I want to be able to see you. Show me who you are." And what does God say to Moses? He says, "I can't show you who I am. But if you'll hide yourself in the cleft of that rock, and you'll hide behind that, as I pass by, you can see my backside." And of course, he didn't see a physical presence of God. What did he see when he saw that pass by? He saw the glory and the mercy and the grace and the covenant faithfulness and the loving kindness and all of these descriptions of God's character. And so indeed, no one has ever seen God. You see, God is not a physical form. Now, there are religions out there. For example, Mormonism teaches that there is God the Father, who is an actual physical being that has a man-like description about them. And you can read sometimes of various books of people who supposedly has gone to heaven and they've seen God the Father and they've described him in a certain kind of physical character and quality. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is spirit. And so those who worship him must worship him in spirit. No one has ever seen God the Father. He is a spirit. He is not able to be seen as we see physical beings. Now, he is glory. We can see his glory. But what is that? We can see his mercy. But that's not a physical thing either. Those are intangible ideas. And so why did Jesus come? So that we might see a physical manifestation of who God is. And then it says that this Son is in the bosom of the Father. That is a Hebrew expression to mean that there is this intimacy between God the Father and God the Son, so much so that they are one in the same. He is in the bosom of the Father. And so when he is able to then express that character and express that nature in physical form, we can know that we are seeing God when we see Jesus. And then finally it says that he declared him. No one has ever seen God, but the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, the word declared there is a very interesting word. It means to lead forward or to lead out, to tell, to declare thoroughly, or to reveal completely. Theologians like to use the word exegesis. Now, there's a big word you can go around and say, I went home today and learned about exegesis, right? But what does exegesis mean? It means a bringing out. It means a bringing out of what was inside. And that's what God does through Christ. He brings out, he declares who God is by being physical form. And so we have the greatest explanation of the character of God is seen in Jesus. And then in John chapter 14... verses 7 through 11. John chapter 14, 7 through 11, if you want to turn there. Says this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And he's speaking to his disciples here, particularly Philip, as we'll see in a moment as he converses with him. Says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. See, Philip's a lot like us, kind of thick-skulled sometimes. And it takes repetition to be able to explain sometimes to the disciples what Jesus is trying to communicate. And Jesus had repeatedly said, I am with the Father. I am one with the Father. I was with the Father. Now I'm here and I'm together with the Father. He goes over and explains this over and over and over again. And so now what we find him saying to Philip here is he's saying, if you had known the Father also, you would have known me. And if you know me, you know the Father. And Philip says, huh? Well, just show us the Father. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? Says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. You see, to know Jesus is to know God. One cannot say that they know God and not know Jesus. One cannot say that they know Jesus and not know God. They are one and the same. And so whatever God has revealed to us in Jesus is a revelation of himself. And whatever Jesus has revealed of himself to us is a revelation of God to us. They are one and the same. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's the next passage we'll look at dealing with this idea of his revelation to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. In other words, he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures through the prophets as they communicated who he was and what his will is to us. He has done that. And it says he spoke to us through his Son. Or it says in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, it's one thing to say a lot of things about God. It's one thing for the prophets to be able to say, "Thus says the Lord." That's a great thing. But how much better is it for someone to say, "I am the Lord"? And that's what Jesus did. He expressed who God is in physical form. Now, he uses a couple of words here that are only used in this place in the New Testament. We have a lot of passages in the Bible that have words that are repeated over and over again in the New Testament, but there are some places where there is only this word used here. And that's what we find with the idea of brightness. It says it is the brightness of his glory. It's only used here in the New Testament, expresses the concept of sending forth light or shining. It's not like the moon that reflects a glory. You see, the moon that we see when it's a full moon, we say, "Oh, look how bright that moon is." The moon's only reflecting the glory of the sun. And that's not what it's talking about here. Jesus doesn't reflect the glory of the Father. He has the glory within himself, expressing it out because he is one with the Father. And so it's not like the moon that reflects the brightness of the sun, but is actually the brightness of the sun itself. Thus, Jesus is able to say of himself, "I am the light of the world." And then it also says here in this passage, not only is he the one who brings the brightness of the glory, but it's also the express image of his person. The express image here is another word that's used only here in the New Testament. And it's used for the engraving in wood, the etching in metal, the brand on a hide, the impression on clay, the stamp of an image. And so the idea is that is if you have an impression and you then put that impression onto something else, it makes the exact impression of what that thing was. And so when it says that Jesus is the express image of the Father, he is the exact replica. He is the exact mold, the exact thing that if you were to look at God, that's exactly what Jesus is. He reveals God to us. Now, have you ever been reading a book and you formed in your mind an image of the characters in that book? And by the time you get done with the book, you figured out who these characters might look like and kind of their qualities and that kind of thing. And then a few years later, a movie comes out about that book. And the way that they cast that movie, you're thinking to yourself, "That's not how I pictured that person." Have you ever done that? I know Graham gets so frustrated every time he sees that advertisement on television for that Sherlock Holmes movie. I think there's a TV show that comes on, I think, on Thursday nights. And they're like, "That's nothing like the Sherlock Holmes book." And we do that all the time. Abram was just talking to me about this the other day when we were seeing advertisements for the Hobbit movie coming out. We all read the Hobbit together. And, of course, the Hobbit movie is the big thing. It's coming out here in a couple weeks, or maybe in a week, I guess. And we've already seen the trilogy of the Chronicles, or not the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lord of the Rings series. And so we already kind of know what the character is going to be like. But we have a different image sometimes when we read a book and then we hear it casted in a movie. But here's the good news. When we have an image of God, sometimes that image can be incorrect. But Jesus reveals exactly who God is. You see, God did not mess up in his casting of who he is as a character. He made the perfect image, the perfect expression of who he is in Jesus. So that when we look at Jesus, we're not confused. Now, we might say, "Well, that's not how I pictured God." So what? You pictured him wrong. God pictures it perfectly in Christ for us. And so God did not leave us to our own devices to make our own imagination of what he's like. If God left man into his own devices to imagine what God was like by our own imagination, we'd create some distortion of God. So he didn't leave us to our own imaginations. He revealed himself to us in Christ. But not only did he not leave us in the dark, but he also did not mess up in the way in which he presented himself. He presented it to us perfectly so that we have an exact representation of Christ. What a great privilege we have of God revealing himself to us personally and humanly, that we might know him. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's why Jesus came, to reveal himself to us, to reveal God to us, to be God with us. Now, as you consider all of the events of Christmas as they take part over the next several weeks and all the hustle and bustle of presents and Christmas trees and stockings and all the things of that, remember that it's that God revealed himself to us in Christ that we really celebrate. And then secondly, another reason why God came in the flesh, the incarnation occurred to provide an example for our lives. To provide an example for our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25 says this: "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps." In other words, he has given us an example of suffering. I think sometimes we think, especially in American Christianity, that Christianity ought to be without persecution, without difficulty. In fact, sometimes in preaching the gospel, what we say is we say, "Come to Christ and everything will be okay." Well, that's a false gospel. I've heard it said this way sometimes of the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. That is, a gospel that says, "Come to Christ because you need salvation," versus, "Come to Christ and he'll make your life better." I've heard it expressed this way, that there was two men on this airplane. And the flight attendant goes to one of them and says, "You need to put on that life vest because you'll have a better trip if you do. Your life will be better. Your trip will be better. Your flight will be better if you put on a life vest. So put on your life vest." The guy puts on the life vest. Goes to the person right up the seat from him and tells this other man, he says, "You need to put on a life vest because we're traveling now at 20,000 feet and we're about ready to descend and crash into the water. And you need to put your life vest on." Well, the first man, after a little bit of bumpiness and, you know, frustration, he's like, "Man, this jacket's uncomfortable. This is not making my life better. This is not making my travel better. It just doesn't seem right." Eventually, he takes off the life preserver, right? The man in front of him, who was seated right ahead of him, who was told that he keeps the life preserver on because if he doesn't, he's going to crash and he's going to drown. He's thinking to himself, "Man, this is kind of uncomfortable, but I'm keeping this thing on. Man, there's no way I'm taking this life vest off." You see that? And that's kind of the difference in the way that we present the gospel in America. We present the gospel, "Put Christ on and life will be better." And then struggles happen and people say, "Well, this ain't working." And they give up. Whereas what we should be preaching is we should be preaching, "Put Christ on, because if not, you're going to hell." And then when life happens and it's hard, they say, "I'm not taking it off. If this is how life is, what's worse?" And so he has provided an example for us of suffering. We should not be surprised that we suffer. Now, the reality of it is, we live in a country where we don't encounter a lot of persecution. And I praise God for that. There are many countries where if you profess faith in Christ, you are ostracized from the community, if not even killed. How do you tell someone to come to Christ in those countries? "Come to Christ and life will be better." And they put on Christ and they're killed the next day. You see, he gives us an example of suffering. We cannot think that as Christians, if we come to faith, that we will be prevented from all suffering. No, in fact, sometimes we encounter more suffering. He has provided an example for that. But not only that, listen to what else it says in that same chapter. Same verses. It says, verse 22, "Who committed no sin." How's that an example for us? "Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he is reviled, did not revile in return." Have you ever been spoken bad about? Someone said, "Oh yeah, well that person, rah, 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 rah." And then what do you do? When you find out about it, what do you do back? "Yeah, well they're saying that because they..." Rah, 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 rah. Right? He didn't do that. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So this lists some of the other ways in which he has suffered for us and demonstrating to us an example. And the point is that we will suffer if we are walking with him. But secondly, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says this: he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he also walked. In other words, if we claim to be Christians, we should live like Christ. Isn't that only natural? We cannot say that we're Christians and then live like the world. We cannot say that we are followers of Christ and then be followers of the world. No, we must live like him if we are to say that we are Christians like him. He gave us an example. And so we could look into the life of Christ and we could say, well, what kind of examples did he set for us? What are some ways in which he lived his life that then give us an example of how we are to live our life? Well, here's just one. Comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16. Says, of course, this is referring to him when he's a young man. He's just beginning his ministry. He says in verse 16, "For so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Notice the wording there? It says, "As his custom was, he went into the synagogue and worshiped God." So my question is it our custom to come into the house of God and worship? Did you know that the vast majority of people who claim to be Christians don't go to church? If you look at the roles of churches, Southern Baptist churches even, right? We're supposed to be pure churches, right? Southern Baptist churches. If you take the roles of Southern Baptist churches, less than half of them actually see their people in church every Sunday. What's up with that? It says, as was his custom, he went into the house of God and worshiped. Now you might think to yourself, well, that was Jesus, and that was Jewish worship. That's not Christian worship. Yeah, well, synagogue worship was a lot worse than Christian worship. If you recall, it was the Jews. It was the leaders of the Jews. It was the synagogue teachers. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees who actually were the leaders of these groups who then told Jesus that he was lying and that he was wrong and actually eventually resulted in his death. And yet it was under that leadership and under that kind of church, under that kind of assembly, that he went regularly and worshiped God. And so I ask, what keeps us from church? If we say we're Christians, shouldn't we worship God every Sunday? I think we should. Now, I know I'm speaking to the people that are here, right? Maybe someone who's not here will hear this, and, you know. But we need to be here as Christians. That's the example that Christ set. Now, we could look at a lot of other ones. I don't just want to pick on that one. There's plenty more we could look at when it comes to the example Christ has set for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know, sometimes argued that, well, Jesus was perfect, and so, you know, that's why he was able to live the kind of life he lived. Well, that's very true. And yet, what does it say? It says that he was in all points tempted as we are. And it says that we are to follow his example. And so what does that tell us? It says that we can't use that excuse. We can't say, well, he was perfect, I'm not, so I'm not going to do that. Jesus was tempted with power. He was tempted with wealth. He was tempted with rule. He was tempted with the satisfaction of his own desires. He was tempted with the manipulation of God's word to achieve power and fame and glory for himself rather than doing it God's way. We cannot say that we are tempted, or we cannot say when we are tempted that God has tempted us and does not understand. First, God understands all things better than we do. And secondly, Jesus was tempted as we are tempted and prevailed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So can Christians overcome temptation? Absolutely. Are we supposed to overcome temptation? Absolutely. He set the example for us, and he did that for us so that we might be able to know how to live. One of the most effective forms of teaching, instruction, communication is example. This is why in the scriptures it tells pastors to be examples to the flock. This is why it tells fathers to be examples to their children. Mothers to be examples to their children. It is the most effective form of communication. This last week, as some of you know, I took myself and my three older boys went to an Appleseed marksmanship American Heritage course. You can look it up online, Appleseed Project. It's really a phenomenal organization, the way they do things. But we were taught all different kinds of skills of marksmanship. One of the things that we were taught is different positions of shooting a rifle. So it was prone and sitting and standing and different ways to do that. And they would gather us together and they would explain the position. And if that's all they did, we'd probably go back to the firing line. We're like, "Now what? They put the sling, how are we supposed to?" It would be confusing, right? But they didn't just do that. They explained what they wanted to do, and then they actually demonstrated exactly how you're supposed to hold it with the sling, and how you're supposed to put it exactly the way we're supposed to. That gave us an example so that we might be able to follow that example. The same thing is true in lots of other ways. If you're trying to teach somebody something else, showing them by example is the best way to do it. Trying to teach your kids how to do your dishes, right? And you can't just say, "Do the dishes." You got to show them what a clean dish is. Otherwise, you'll end up eating off dirty dishes. Trust me. And so you have to exemplify for them. And so that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. It's one thing for God to command us to submit to his will, but it's another thing to have Jesus submit to his will in the Garden of Gethsemane despite his resulting anguish. You know, there was a few years back, there was a real fad where you could buy bracelets and you could buy bookmarks and you could buy t-shirts that said WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? Now, it's kind of an overused and a trite replica now, and I don't know if you can find some of those stickers and buttons and things like that anymore, but for a while, everybody was wearing them. You'd see somebody wearing them talking ugly to their spouse, and you think, "Huh? Something's not right there." or you'd see a kid at school who was, you know, listening to some, you know, headbanging music with a WWJD button on, you know, and you're like, "Huh?" And so it became so faddish that it was just kind of the thing to do, even though they really weren't considering it. But the reality of that truth is good. What would Jesus do? He has set for us an example so that we might follow his example. And so it is something that we should ask ourselves. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? What would he say to this person? How would he handle this situation? What would he do in this circumstance? And if we can ask that question, we know Jesus from the Word. Now, the danger is that without knowing Jesus very well, we can make up our own Jesus. And so we're in a situation where we say, "What would Jesus do?" Well, my Jesus would do this. And it's totally wrong because we don't know who Jesus is. And so first of all, we have to know who Jesus is. We have to know from the scriptures who he is, what he's like, and what he would do. And then when we're in the circumstances, we can ask ourselves, what would he do based upon his character and his revelation in scriptures? And then base our life upon that. God is gracious enough to provide us with a perfect example of what he wants us to be like. What are you doing to conform yourself to that example? Imagine what it would be like if we did not have the revelation of God through Christ. What would it be like if we had the Old Testament and that's it? We didn't have the New Testament. Would we know God? We could know God. Old Testament saints knew God. But we couldn't know God to the extent that we know him now. God has revealed himself to us perfectly and completely in Christ. Imagine what it would be like if he did not give us the example of the character that he did in Jesus. We wouldn't know how to mourn. We wouldn't know how to suffer. We wouldn't know how to deal with the anguish of sin. We wouldn't know how to deal with sinners. Because we can see how Jesus did those in the Scriptures. Let us, as we participate in the activities of Christmas, be thankful that Jesus came to reveal God to us and to be an example to us. Let's pray.
And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
Our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your life?